And let's bow our heads together. As we talk about prayer, let's pray to God. Our Father, we have no right or privilege or good in us to come before you. We come through the righteousness of Christ. And we just ask you to teach us and draw near to us as we draw near to you. And Father, teach us to pray. Hear our prayers. And oh dear God, with all the urgent matters before us, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take the heart's cry here and hear our prayers, even as we talk about prayer. Teach us to pray, dear God, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I was thinking about it this week, just the privilege we have to pray. And I guess this is one of the things I haven't really even brought up yet in our series, in our study of prayer. Just the privilege that you and I have to pray. Can't even begin to try to unfold that to you today. And I've been thinking a lot about how I've approached this series of messages. And I think that's one of the things that I've just missed. Just very simply the privilege that we have to pray. The idea that God would allow me to come before Him is just an unbelievable thought. The idea that God would allow you to come before Him and His holiness and speak to Him. The idea that through Jesus Christ we come into the very, very presence of a holy God who created the heavens and the earth. This is just an incredible thought. And I know many of you have prayed during the week. And I know this week I was telling Terry last night, this has been a week of prayer for me. And God has taught me a lot about prayer and His character this week. And many of you are in that same place. You have prayed perhaps this week or in the last weeks as you've never prayed before. And I'm just really blessed by that together we're praying. And prayer in many ways is the single most spiritual thing we're ever going to do until we get to heaven. Have you ever thought about it that way? In prayer, we truly get a glimpse of who God is. In prayer, we have the opportunity to come to the end of ourself and acknowledge God in all of our ways, trusting that He will indeed answer our prayers for His glory. In prayer, we leave all that is wrong, all that is sinful, through the blood of Christ. And we come into contact with God who is holy. We've been talking for the last number of weeks about this subject, and specifically the motivation to pray. And I guess the motivations to pray, as we've been saying all along, must come from the Scripture itself. We must come to a point where we're like the disciples and we say, Lord, would you do this? Would you teach me? Because this is something I can't grasp in myself, in my flesh. And so, God, would you teach us, Lord? Would you teach us to pray? And I know that that's where I am. I know that's where many of you are today. You want to pray. You want to draw closer to God. You want to be holy. And through prayer, we do that for the glory of God. That's where I am, and I know that's where you are. Let me give you four reasons this morning, four more reasons just to think about prayer and be passionate about prayer. Our first reason this morning to be committed to prayer Through prayer we obtain the things that God would have for us. And I'm thinking of James chapter 4, the very familiar passage in James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Again, our first point, we pray to obtain the things that God would have for us. And very often the things that God would have for us are very different than the things that we would have for ourselves. Does that make sense? Very, very often the things that we would have are not the things that God would have for us. And James brings this out in James 4, verses 2 and 3. Can you remember a time maybe early in your Christian life, or a time perhaps when you were less mature than you are today, and you were praying for this and this? I'm just thinking, I use myself as an illustration. I remember right after being saved, I mean, I started praying for this job and that job, and I started praying that all my work circumstances, all the problems at work would go away. I remember that the boss would have to leave because it was a hard boss to work for. And I was thinking, you know, if I just got this other teaching job instead of the one I have. And I was praying and spending all this time on things. But looking back now, none of those prayers were answered as I prayed them and I wanted them to be answered. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever noticed that? Looking back now, there's just such a great reason, and I can understand those were not the things that God would have for me. And He was teaching me about His character. And let me just read James 4 here, the second part of verse 2 into verse 3, and we'll just parachute down here. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motive, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. This is a passage that teaches us a lot about prayer. Praying for the wrong things, perhaps. And the reason I think for some the commitment to prayer is a struggle is because they've missed what God would have for them in favor of what they would have for themselves. And that's precisely the point James wants to bring out here. God wants to give us in prayer all that He would have for us. God wants you as a believer to be filled with the Spirit, to know the fruits of the Spirit. God wants us to have what is good spiritually in His will, in His plan for His eternal glory. But when prayer suffers, or when prayer is misunderstood, we no longer receive the things that God would have for us, and often we're no longer in His will. And then we experience what happens, the flesh more than His Spirit. And then all of a sudden there's a cycle. And we become miserable spiritually, and that leads to lack of prayer, and the cycle perpetuates itself. I was thinking about the passage. What's the point of James 4, 2 and 3? Look at it with me in your Bible. This is so rich. And rather than dwelling on the negative part here, you ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. I haven't really seen that rear its ugly head in my experience here. I think we understand the principle of asking for the will of God rather than our own wants and pleasures. I think that message is for another group of people in another place. I haven't seen that rear its ugly head here. But you say, what does this mean for me? What's the point of the passage? I was thinking about the point very simply. How many spiritual blessings God would give us if we asked Him for those spiritual blessings? What are some of those things? Well, when we go to prayer and we ask for spiritual fruit, and we ask for souls, and we ask for holiness, and we ask for ministry, and we ask for joy and peace, when we ask for the fruits of the Spirit, when we pray the things that God truly wants, and they're clear from His Word, I know in my own life, even though the answers have sometimes been difficult, I know God gives answers to those prayers. And so in prayer, one of the motivations you want to have to go to prayer this week, in prayer, you obtain the things that God would truly have for you, rather than the things that you would have for yourself. And all of this is just the introduction. I should have just left this first point in our introduction. Let's get into the body of this with our second point. Look at your outline with me. The second reason to be committed to prayer, and this is just so deep. Look at Hebrews 7:25 with me. The second reason to be committed to prayer, the second motivation to prayer, however you want to say that, we are very much like Jesus himself when we truly come to prayer. Look at Hebrews 7:25, please. In other words, we have fellowship with Christ in his present ministry as our risen Lord when we go to prayer. Look at it with me in your Bible, Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, Jesus, he is also able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Our second point this morning, the second motivation to pray, we are most like Christ when we pray because we are engaging in the same spiritual work that he is currently engaging in. People always ask the question, what is Jesus doing in heaven? Right now, Jesus is in heaven praying for you, the believer. Can you imagine that? Jesus is in heaven praying for you, the believer. That is his work. That is his ministry. He is praying for his own. He's praying for believers. He's interceding before God on behalf of your sin, believer. He is your advocate. It is an unbelievable thought. Look at John chapter 17. If you would, flip over to John 17, verse 6. John chapter 17, verse 6. Here we have in John 17, if you're familiar with the book of John, John's Gospel, you know John 17 as perhaps the most spiritual chapter in the whole Bible, and I say that with great reflection. Because in John 17 we are actually reading a prayer of Jesus. John 17 verse 6, he's praying for his disciples, and then he's going to go on to pray for everyone who believes in the coming ages, including you and I. And you get a picture of his prayer life here in John 17, 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understand that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone. In other words, he's saying, I do not ask just for the disciples, but for those also who believe in me through their word. That's every one of us. We have believed through the work of the disciples spreading the gospel, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, excuse me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may know and may believe that you sent me. Verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love which you love me may be in them, and I in them. There is Jesus praying to God the Father for you, Christian. I get overwhelmed. A number of people have said to me during the week, just want you to know that I'm truly praying for you. That's overwhelming for me. The fact that Jesus is in heaven praying for me is overwhelming. Now, let's just try to apply some of this. I think as a motivation of prayer, perhaps, this is something maybe that we miss. Beloved, when you pray for others, you are most like Christ than at any other time in your life. Have you thought about that? You are Christ-like when you are praying for the spiritual well-being of another person. It's an unbelievable thought. The only other time you are more Christ-like is when you forgive, when someone does not deserve to be forgiven. That is Christ-like. Praying is Christ-like. And this is a powerful motivation to pray for the spiritual sanctification or well-being of someone else. When you pray for your children, your husband, your wife, your uncle, your aunt, your friend, your neighbor, your boss, your pastor, when you are praying for spiritual sanctification and spiritual things, you have direct connection, communion with Jesus Christ, because at the very same time, He is doing the very same thing. Does that make sense? It's an unbelievable thought. We often hear in our prayers when we have prayer meeting that we would be Christ-like, and that's just the greatest prayer you can pray. The application of being Christ-like is praying for the spiritual life, the health, the growth, the holiness of another Christian, because that is what Jesus is doing. I don't know that you will ever hear or read anything about prayer that is more profound. And this is not an original thought. This has been said before. But this is truly profound. Let's take that one step further. Go back a couple pages to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4:16, our third point. Take it one more step, if you will. And now we'll apply this to each one of us personally. We'll move from praying for someone else as Jesus was praying for someone else to what it means for each one of us individually. Our third reason to pray, to be committed to prayer, our motivation for prayer, and our third point, we lay hold of God's appointed means of receiving mercy and obtaining grace. Look at Hebrews 4:16. If you don't have a life verse, if you don't have a verse that you've just really latched onto that has really helped you in difficult days and times, maybe Hebrews 4:16 would be the verse. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I just had someone come during the week, and they're having a terrible, terrible time of life because of some things that were done that were wrong and sinful, to be quite honest. They came and said, you know, this is just, I can't even imagine what I've done. It's so sinful. And I was thinking all week, of course, I was spending time here on this passage in Hebrews 4, and it's interesting, isn't it, that God often gives us the words to give to other people through our own failures and our own sins. He gives us the counsel. We need to counsel other people. And I said, you know, that's what it means to be a Christian, to get grace when we deserve punishment. We lay hold of God's grace. Therefore, in prayer, we have confidence to come to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Bible teaches, as we come before God, as we come desiring His grace, we receive grace and we find mercy. I know what Paul said. I understand it. When Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners, I get that. I really do. And I think Paul was being very literal there. And you get that. You understand the sin that we struggle with. I understand the sin that we struggle with. And this passage teaches us, as we come to the throne of grace, we receive mercy and we find grace to help in time of need. Can you imagine a God who would allow you to come into His presence when you have sinned and offer you grace, not one time or two times or three times or seven times, but innumerable times? I need that. I need the throne of grace. I need to receive mercy and grace. You need to receive mercy and grace this morning. And we're not just talking about the mercy and grace of salvation. We're talking about the mercy and grace to live after God has saved us. And of course, let's take it another step, if you would allow me. This isn't just limited to sin. What does that mean? Well, we come to the throne of grace related to whatever we need help with today. What is it this morning that you need help with? What is your time of need consist of? If you're not in a time of need this morning, if you're not really, really passionately needing the grace of God, that time will come, and it will come quickly. And this passage teaches us, as we come to the throne of grace, we obtain mercy, we obtain grace in our help in time of need. What is your need this morning? I guess it's the 2 Corinthians 12 passage. I'm hoping that wasn't lost last Sunday. God will give us something to show us our need for His grace, and then He'll show us that His grace is indeed sufficient, and God's power is perfected in our sin, in our weakness. And that's the point of Hebrews 4:16. I know many of us this morning are living Hebrews 4:16. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Would you apply that this morning and take that verse as a promise from God? And if I've fouled up this whole series of sermons on prayer, would you let this one thought be a thought that God would give you about His grace, His mercy, to help you, believer, in time of need? Every time you go to prayer, that mercy and grace is available to you. It's available to you. Another thought, look at, if you would, John 16. Go back to the book of John 16. John 16:24. A fourth motivation, our final point this morning, a fourth reason to pray. we really receive joy. We obtain a fullness of joy in prayer. Look at John 16:24. And I'll try to help you understand this. Until now, I'm in John 16:24. Again, our fourth point. We take advantage of God's appointed means of obtaining the fullness of joy. John 16:24, until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. What's going on in the context here? The asking is in the context of God's will, what Christ Himself would want us to ask. When we ask for those things and they come to pass, when the asking is for the will of God to be done, and the will of God is done, God gives us unspeakable joy. Think about the last time you were in prayer for someone, anyone, whatever the situation might be, and you really were praying for that person for the right things, and those things came to pass, and that person in turn came back and told you about it. A long time ago, there was someone who was really struggling in the Christian life. And they came to me and they said, you know, I don't know if I can keep doing this. And so just started to pray that they would know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. That great prayer of the Apostle Paul. Prayed that they would be filled up with all the fullness of God, and that through a miracle of God's grace they would again experience the Christian life and experience Christ. It was about 2 weeks later, the person came and they didn't know I was thinking about this. And they said, you know, I just want you to know I've really experienced the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. I want you to know I've been filled up with all the fullness of God. And those were the things that I had been praying for. And I was just looking back and I was thinking, that's the true joy that God wants us to have. Not the counterfeit joy that we get from sin and the world and the flesh and the devil. Satan offers that counterfeit joy, but the true joy that God gives is unmistakable. It's an unmistakable, transcendent, supernatural joy. And we receive joy when we pray and God answers those prayers for His glory. I know many of you, in conclusion, many of you are praying for the glory of God. And because we're thinking about prayer and we're praying together, and as a congregation we believe in prayer, there's going to be a struggle. There's going to be an antagonism. And we know that. And we need to continue to pray, ask for God's grace, and we need to be motivated to pray. And we have four reasons this morning to be motivated: that we would obtain the things that God would give us. Second, that we would be like Christ. Third, that we would lay hold of God's means of obtaining mercy and grace in our time of need. And fourth, so that we would really receive joy. Let's close right there. Father, thank you for your kindness and mercy, and thank you for the privilege of prayer. We don't deserve to come into your presence. We don't deserve to be forgiven. We don't deserve to have you as our Lord and Savior. And our God and Father, we don't deserve that you would answer our prayers and be gracious to us. And Father, my prayer, my intercessory work for this body just gives a cry of the Hebrews 4 passage. That you would teach us about the throne of grace, that you would give us grace and mercy and help in our time of need. And for many of us today, that time of need is now. I pray that through the hearing of your word, the reading of your word, through the Spirit illuminating your word, that you would do that work that only you can do. Forgive us our sins, dear God. Help us to be holy. Help us to go forward for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.